Good morning, everyone. Like Pastor Alfonso, I was overwhelmed. There's something when God's people get together to worship Him, and it's all about Him. And today we are celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to talk just for a few moments this morning about being empowered by the Spirit, that Pentecost was when the church was birthed. And just permit me to pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for all that you have said already and for all that you will do in our midst today. Father, none of me and all of you, let your will be done, let your kingdom come. In the matchless name of Jesus. In your bulletins, I provided a brief outline. And those that know me know sometimes I deviate a little bit. So track with me today. Amen. There's some scriptures that we're going to be addressing today. But I want to start with a big idea with regards to Pentecost. And that the church was born as a movement of God's people. And just look at your neighbor and just tell them the church is still moving. Church is still moving. I want you to know by way of introduction that I love the church, and we're all here today because we love the church. But I don't know what comes in your mind when you think of church, when you hear the word church. Chances are that it is a far cry than what the first century church people thought of or experience. See, in the first century church, no one was bored in church. They didn't have buildings and rows and pews and chairs and robes. They didn't have hymnals. They didn't have stages. They did not have lights or cameras. They didn't have any lethargy. They didn't have bands. And they didn't have Bibles. And they did not have any egos or any logos. The church was simply a gathering of God's people who came together around the belief that Jesus was the risen Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he brought the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what all they had. And people of God, that was enough. Sometimes I find myself wondering, is God enough for his church today? The church is a movement of God's people. The church that God launched was never intended to be stagnant, but rather to be steadfast and a movement of God's people and God's advancing gospel of his kingdom. And it went public on Pentecost. So how have we gotten to where we are today? How have we gotten to where we are? We may need to rediscover the actual word church and see the term church was translated in the Greek New Testament as the word ekklesia, an assembly or a congregation or a gathering of called out people. But the English term church actually comes from an entirely different Greek word, which means of the Lord. And it was picked up and it was adapted by the Goths and the Germanic tribe back in 300 AD. And the way that they pronounced church was that literally spelled K-I-R-K-E. And it almost sounded like church. But it actually had a different meaning. And so as a result of this, there was some bad translation and some bad doctrine and some bad theology that was put forward. And the church became a place rather than a movement or a gathering. It became controlled by the people who controlled the buildings. It focused on the convenience and the comfort of those who attended the buildings. But there was a man by the name of William Tisdale And he was significant in the movement and the message of the church. See, as a Bible scholar in the 16th century, he did something that was bold. Everybody say, sometimes we are called to do something that is bold. See, if you give, as you can tell, as a preacher, I sometimes have the congregation talk to one another, and that's okay. See, he did something that was bold. He literally, and he is often referred to as the father of the English Bible, because he translated and published the Bible in English from its original Greek and Hebrew texts. See, this was actually scandalous in his day, because what he did was he gave away the power of the church. What I mean by that is that back in the day, the bishops were the one that had the understanding of the church. And he literally made a statement to the bishops of the Church of England who wanted to keep the scriptures out of the hands of common people. And he said this: if God spare my life, I will cause a boy who drives a plow to know more about the scriptures than you. Wow, that's heavy right there. See, he provided a means for people to have a right biblical ecclesiology. What I mean by that, he provided a way that we can rightly understand how to study the church and how to apply what the church really is. In 1524, he fled from England to Germany, where he first where his first version of the New Testament was published and then smuggled back into England. Tisdale continued translating the Bible until a friend betrayed him, and he was hung and burned at the stake in 1536. It's important for us to know church history. Sometimes we know more about pop culture than we know about who we are, and we know about the history of our church. See, one of the things that actually drove the leaders crazy of his day was the fact that he translated ecclesia as a congregation rather than a building or church, moving the focus from a building to a people. There's one thing that we need to know, and there are many truths in Scripture, but this is one truth I want to leave with you today, that God will build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13 up through verse 18, we find the first reference to the word church in the New Testament. Jesus asked his disciples a question referring to himself: who do people say the Son of Man is? And he was asking, what was the word on the street? And they responded, some say you are incarnate John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah. Some even said you were Jeremiah, and some say some of the prophets, maybe one of the prophets. But in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus replied, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you the truth, you are Peter or Cephas, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's important for us to remember that ascension comes right after resurrection, but before Pentecost. And sometime in our context, in our culture, we move directly from Easter Sunday and we try to get to Pentecost. But there's something called ascension. I just want to touch on this just for a moment so we make sure we have a good understanding of the benefits of ascension. See, when Jesus ascended and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, it was an act of his complete work on the cross. And you can reference this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and through 14. Secondly, when Jesus ascended, the intercessory work of him was actually started on behalf of God's people. And this again is John chapter 2, 1 John 2, 1. Thirdly, when Jesus ascended, his eternal reign over all authorities and all enemies began. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. And lastly here, when Jesus ascended, the church was empowered to accomplish his mission. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and through 23. Now, all of that was just background. All of that was just laying a foundation. And they only gave me so many minutes, so I'm going to have to move a little fast today. Amen? So let's look at the beginning of the movement. Almost 2 months after the resurrection, the church officially launched. Luke in Acts chapter 1 tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus spent about 40 days with his followers, and he told them not to go public until they were filled with the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus did not want them to make it up as they go? There's a certain empowerment that needs to happen if we're going to function as the church that we've been called to function as. And so we see here that the disciples waited. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says that they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" See, here they were concerned about the kingdom of Israel. They were concerned about Jesus establishing a Jewish kingdom. Verse 7 says, he says this to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set aside by his own authority." But what I love about Jesus, sometimes we ask him questions and he's not disregarding us, but he literally goes to the thing that we really need to know about. And so Jesus hears them asking a question about establishing a kingdom, and Jesus gives them an answer that deals with kingdom mission. Because it was not about a Jewish kingdom, it was about an eternal kingdom. And so, let me read verse 7. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set aside by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." Then they went back to Jerusalem and they waited for 2 weeks. Luke, who did all the research on this, said that there were some women, there were the apostles, there were Mary and his brothers, the brothers of Jesus, and some of the brothers of Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, which was a feast day, and time would not allow me to get into the three major feasts of the Bible, but maybe another time, when the city would have been filled with all these people that were gathered together from all around the world, the Holy Spirit fell and men on men and women in the room. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place," kind of like what we are today. All together in one place. "And suddenly a sound blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Verse 3 says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And verse 5, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." The evidence of Pentecost is that they were speaking in different languages. Let me just read down in verse 5. Six through eight, same chapter. It says, "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans?'" Wow. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Luke records that there were 14, at least 14 different people groups or language groups there. This was not a Jewish movement, but this was a declaration of Jesus Christ and his kingdom to the entire world. In verse 12, the people were in amaze and they were perplexed and they asked the question, what does this mean? Isn't it amazing and wonderful that we can, when we're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and we can ask a question, that we can get the right answer? Get the right answer. And so Peter stood up and he preached the first sermon in the history of the church. So let's look at Peter's message. We're going to spend most of our time on verses 22 through 41. And I'm trying to keep my eye on the clock here. It has been rightly said that Peter's message on the day of Pentecost was homiletically correct and doctrinally sound. The entire sermon, which is verses 14 through verse 41, was divided into three parts. And if you listen to your pastors generally, we have an introduction, and in this case, which was verse 16, and then we have a development, which is in verse 23, and then we have an application. And so Peter actually went through the same process. The first thing that we want to see is the method that he adopted. His message was short and straight to the point. His message was vitally urgent, and it was directed to the mind, giving instruction. It was directed to the heart, producing enthusiasm. It was directed to the conscience, resulting in conviction. And then it was directed to the will, which would lead people to a decision. Secondly, it was simple, plain, and clear. Don't you just like when a speaker comes before you that they're not using these 17-syllable words and we can't understand what they're talking about? That's why I believe when Jesus would sit down and he would teach in parables, which were simple, so that everyone could understand. Peter followed the same course. Number three, it was instructive and informative. Number four, it was scriptural. If you really look at what Peter was saying, many of his words were found in the Old Testament. And then lastly, it was bold, it was fearless, and it was without apology. It was about without apology. The message he proclaimed in verse 32 of chapter 2, it clearly stated that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. See, Peter did not teach or preach about religion. He did not preach about a denomination or about a creed. What he preached about was a living Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for mankind. So let me just kind of get to the meat of it. He preached his incarnation in verse 22. Peter preached Jesus' crucifixion in verse 23. In verses 24 and 32, he preached Jesus' resurrection. In verse 33, he preached Jesus' ascension. And then finally, in verses 33 and 36, he preached his exaltation. Everybody say gospel. See, there's no way that we should come to the church and we hear a message and it's not representative of the gospel. Because there are many ideologies and many opinions today, but when we come to the house of the Lord, we should leave knowing a little bit more about the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. The miracle that he witnessed was this. In verses 37 through 41, as a result of Peter's preaching, many who heard him were cut to the heart. What does that mean? Many who heard him were convicted in verse 37. And then they asked the question, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter gave them the answer in verses 38 through 40. He said, Repent of your sin. Identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying him, being committed to him, and repenting and receiving forgiveness of your sins, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he also witness? He witnessed 3,000 people who were converted and declared their allegiance to Jesus Christ. The first important takeaway is that during the Feast of Pentecost, 3,000 people from 14 different language groups heard and believed the gospel of the kingdom of God at the inaugural service of the ecclesia, of the church. One of the things that we have to consider about the first century church is that, and regarding their mindset, is that they didn't go to church. Oh, let me say that again. See, they did not go to church because they were the church. The church wasn't just for church people, because there were no church people at the time. The church was for everyone that whosoever will, let him come and let his life be transformed by the gospel that they were hearing. The church wasn't about a location, because at the time there was no set location. The church was not about a style, a lethargy, or a ritual. They didn't have any. The mission of the church was to do one thing: create Christ followers of Jesus Christ to advance his kingdom. And from that day forward, there has been a group of people who refuse to let go of that ideal. Let me just kind of tell you who they are. They're missionaries and church planters and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and gifted workers and Bible translators and Bible smugglers. And so I was asked to just share real briefly about our little church, our church that God birthed, Crossword Church. It was in the winter of 2012, and we decided as some families, we did not want to go to a traditional church service. We just wanted to gather as some people that love Jesus and worship together. We gathered in a person's home, and we thought it was going to be like maybe an hour, hour and a half, which the Holy Spirit then changed, and it became like a 3-4 hour meeting. And we realized that the Lord was doing something significant, because we saw young people that were broken, and they were filled with tears of joy because they were experiencing the presence of God in a tangible way. And then our children, who God has gifted musically, was asked to perform at a wedding. And it was literally here at Hope Church. And they were in here rehearsing, and I had chauffeur duty that day. And so I brought them down, and I was sitting in the vestibule, and in walks this Latino man in this white shirt with a big, broad smile. And he walked over to me, and he said, "My name is Alfonso." And that was the introduction to Pastor Alfonso. And we sat there for 2 hours sharing our heart and our love for Jesus. And I was sharing with him about the call that I believe God was placing on our family. And he said, "I think you need to be connected with the Alliance." And I looked at him and I said, "What is an Alliance?" Because I had never heard of the Alliance. I had never heard of the Christian Missionary Alliance before. And we proceeded to talk, and there was an introduction to the Christian Missionary Alliance. And they saw that there was a likeness in mission. And we quoted each other for about another 6 months, and then we became a part of the family. And in 2015, we launched, and we had our inaugural service in Bloomington. And God gave us favor with a congregation, evangelical free congregation, Oxborough Evangelical Free Church. And we were there for 3 years. And they were great friends of the kingdom, but it was time for change. Everybody say change. And so, as a result of our work with the Christian Missionary Alliance, with the Alliance, we developed a partnership with Crown College, and we did some work with Crown and with other ministries and other organizations. And our mission is very simple. Our mission is to transform lives, to make disciples, and then to develop and build capacity in people to live out the gospel. Very simple. And it is our desire, it is our passion to see that realized in the lives of those that are part of our congregation, to know that we are called to transform people's lives. In conclusion, I don't know what comes to your mind when you feel, when you hear the word church. But from now on, I hope that you will think of a multiplying, multicultural gathering of people who believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God, which Jesus taught, and whose lives are reflecting his teaching. See, it's one thing to be a cultural Christian. It's another thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who is now willing to conform his way of living to what Jesus is instructing. And so we want to know and remember that the church is a movement of God's people, that the church on the move must be empowered by the Spirit of God. The church on the move must be submitted to the Word of God. The church on the move must be committed to the declaration of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The church on the move will act justly, will love mercy, and will walk humbly beneath and with their God. And the last point, the church on the move is consumed with loving people and loving God, reaching the lost, edifying disciples, developing servant leaders, and sending Christ ambassadors into the culture with God's grace and truth. The second important takeaway, and I'm just about done, is that Pentecost is about God empowering his church with his supernatural ability by filling them with his Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission of advancing the kingdom message and agenda in the earth. Every day, you and I get to live out the powerful purpose of Pentecost, because the power of Pentecost lives in you and lives in me today. And it is God's precious Holy Spirit. Now, I had so much I wanted to share, but I know how to honor the house. For those that's coming to Crossword next week, I'm going to talk about how to apply Pentecost to your everyday life, because it was not something 2,000 years ago. Every day, we have the ability to live in that truth. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Tim to come. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.